do all that. And in our lives, when God wants to transform us, we think God needs a little addition to his recipe. But God's recipe is complete. It's perfect as it is. It's as good as a calzone at Polio's. Don't need to add anything to it. So I just threw that in there. She knows I like those. What are the three major philosophies of Jesus in Paul's time? Do you ever remember what Jesus had to deal with at his time? Do you ever think about the people he had to deal with and the ideas that were floating around? And Paul's also, Paul wrote to the church at Rome. But here's one of the things. These are three major philosophies. Remember, the Greeks were big on philosophy. And so it transferred over to the Romans. And so the Greeks and Romans had a lot of philosophy. And they believed that philosophy was not just sit there and think, although Socrates was known for being a bum and sitting around and thinking. But the Greeks and Romans believed that philosophy was the guiding way to drive your life. It was virtue. They've defined it as virtue, or the value for which you live, virtue. Why would they want to do that? Why would they have a need to do that? You know, it's always interesting to me when you read literature and you watch TV programs like Discovery Channel and you watch programs like the History Channel, and they're always telling you on these episodes they do about Jesus and about Christianity, they always say, well, Christianity was really influenced by this ancient Greek-Roman religion. And it really was that Christians are just a phase of that ancient Greek-Roman religion. Christianity is not a reflection of those religions. Christianity is very, 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 very different. And if you don't know otherwise, then you believe them. You're like, uh-huh, uh-huh. You go see angels and demons and you say, uh-huh, uh-huh. That could be really, really true. You know, Jesus probably had a cousin and then he had a kid. And then, you know, those kids became princes and kings of Egypt and Europe. You start to buy into that when you really don't know how God was different in his Christian purpose. And so what I want to encourage you is when you watch those shows and things, think critically. Think about what those people were like and what their faith was. Basically, what had happened to the Romans and Greeks were the Romans and Greeks had to reason out a world in which they had many gods. They had a lot of gods. In fact, if you look at ancient Roman and Greek culture, it is actually very similar to ancient Indian and Buddhist culture. So there's actually a lot of overlay between those faiths, more so than there is between the faith of Christianity and those faiths of that time. So when you look at this, think about it. They had gods and goddesses. What was the one thing about their gods and goddesses that they didn't like? They were human-like and very fallible. It's a big, fat, fancy word for their gods were just as bad as you. If their god didn't like his day, he could send out a bolt and shock you and put you in the ground. Zeus was known for his thunderbolts, wasn't he? Their gods were wicked and corrupt. Their gods would, Zeus would turn into a form just to seduce women. Their gods were just like any other person, except that they had supernatural power. And so they cannot even begin to look like Christianity. Because in Christianity, what we believe is, or at least what 75% of us believe, there is a recent study that showed that only 75% of Christians, now these are born-again Christians, only 75% believe Jesus was perfect. So even in the church, we have people who call themselves Christians who believe Jesus was not perfect. He was fallible. He made mistakes. He messed up. But see, the ultimate crux of Christianity is that Jesus was perfect, that he was the perfect sacrifice for us. If Jesus was like me and you, then why did his death matter more than mine? Here's what Paul had to deal with the philosophies of his time. One was cynicism. What they believed was virtue is accomplished by living in tune with your nature and avoiding convention. Think about these. These are really modern. We've remodernized these today. In other words, these are the guys like most of the people in the Northwest United States who buck convention and say, convention, I hate convention. I want to go outside. I want to live my life. I want to live in a commune and sew my clothes together with hemp and eat food only grown in the ground that is fertile. And they buck convention because they believe that virtue, the value of life, is when we closer align ourselves with nature. You know of any of those guys? Global warming? Any of those issues? Where we align ourselves with nature to find virtue. Stoicism. Virtue is what is true to yourself. The flesh is void of truth as universal truth is an unreasonable concept. The Stoics said, you know what? The truth in living is not really how I live physically, but it's how I understand myself to live. It is that very introspective. It is that very central idea of who am I and how do I change my world? And if you read Stoic readings and philosophies and teachings, there's a couple of them that come out today that would surprisingly be very Stoic belief systems. Those like Scientology, dynamism, very, very similar. We have just repackaged these ideas today to make them a new convention, a new novelty. Epicureanism. Epicureans believe that virtue is happy life found in the experiences of what is most pleasurable. They were all about finding the ultimate pleasure. Pleasure seekers. They believed that you could find some significance to life if only your senses could be maximized. They were very much about pleasure. They didn't always think it was just pure physical pleasure. They had mental and emotional pleasure, but it was about maximizing senses. Do you know any cultures right now that it's maximized about culture and pleasure? We might know a few cultures right now, right? Our very own American culture is about pleasure. So Epicureanism is a very, very, very interesting idea. But see, when Paul was writing to the church in Romans 12, he was writing to a church that grew up with this kind of philosophy, that grew up growing up hearing these ideas, understanding these ways of living. And here is Paul trying to convince, just like we try to convince anyone who's around us, to live the Christian life. And you look at what other things are offering and you look at what Christianity is offering and you're like, no way. You want me to, what? Give 10% of my income? You want me to serve in a church? You want me to teach a Sunday school class? You want me to walk with you every day in a discipleship? You want me to spend time in prayer? You want me to invest my life in other people whom I really don't even know and not really our blood relatives? And so as we look at Christianity and then we say, maybe those other ideas sound better. But what God is about is transforming you. He's about transforming. He's about taking that major surgical move and cleaning out the way you think and replacing it with the way he thinks. Answer to this question is God's transformation is complete. The question is, what does God want for me in the way of change? I think this is a challenging question for all of us. You ever get frustrated sometimes and say, all right, God, what do you really want with me? What do you really want with me? God wants to make you completely different, completely in his image, completely apart from what you are. He wants to change you completely. Some people feel like God can only change my physical being. Some people feel like God can only change my spiritual person. God doesn't want to change just pieces of you. God wants to change all of you, inside out, outside in. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. See, if we live according to God's word, we will begin to live pure. John 3:4-7 says, how can a man be born when he is old? This is a passage where Nicodemus approaches Jesus. Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. As we read this, one of the major things about our understanding is that God says he's going to change us spiritually, physically, mentally. The next answer would be God's transformation is augmented by the Holy Spirit. The question here is, how does God expect me to accomplish this change of character? When you're thinking about renewing yourself, when you're thinking about going through the growth process of Christianity, how does it happen? The scripture clearly tells us that it's the working of God in you. It is the Holy Spirit at work in you. Mark 10, another story of another person approaching Jesus. This time it's the rich ruler. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I like this story because I think sometimes we concentrate on the fact that he was wealthy. I don't think it was really the fact that he was wealthy that he couldn't follow Christ. Some people concentrate on the fact that he didn't want to give up that money. Some people say, well, maybe it's that Jesus wanted him to help the poor. But the truth is that he was not willing to let go of everything. And one of the battles that you change when you try to become more like Christ is, are you willing to let go of everything? Are you willing to let go of every thought process, every way of thinking, every way of dealing with problems, every way of motivating yourself? Are you really willing? Because when you are, is when God can transform you the best. When through His Spirit, He will make you into a person you've never imagined you could be. When I think about cleaning out things, I think there are some pretty gross things out there, aren't there? You got your dirty job story. My dirty job story was one day when I was a resident and I was working the emergency room, and in comes a homeless man. Been on the streets of Fort Worth, and they often come in through the emergency room because that's how they get their care. He came in and hand the chart to me, the resident director, and he says, this is yours. So I go in there, and sure enough, I go in there, and they put him in the smallest emergency room that we have. And I go in there, and this man has an abscess. And he has an abscess, and you may not know what an abscess is, but an abscess is a full-blown infection that's locked away in the skin and is not coming out and not getting better. And he has a massive inguinal abscess that goes from the lower abdomen down to the upper thigh. And it goes into the private parts and around to the back. And it literally, his flesh is being eaten from inside. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And you're just like, okay. And I go in there, and I could not spend but 3 minutes in there, and I had to come back out. The stench was so riveting that I was about to pass out. And then the ER looks at me and they kind of smile and they say, close the door. You're making a whole rest of the ER, that smell's coming out. And so they're locking me in there with them. So here I go, right? And you have to cut it open. And as soon as you cut it open, all kinds of stuff comes out and you have to clean and debride. And you have to get in there and you have to get dirty and you have to let it come out. And I was thinking to myself, man, what let this guy get to this point? What let him get to a point where all this could happen? As you begin to think about his situation, I'm sure he was a homeless man. I'm sure he had limited means. But that's not really the case. In the city of Fort Worth, homeless people know where they can go to get help. So he didn't really have to get there. So I was thinking, man, so why did he let it get there? And you start to delve into why, and you look at him and you say, how did you let this get? And he's like, oh, well, I didn't want to go. And I asked him, I said, why didn't you go to the shelter? Well, the shelter's got rules and I don't want to deal with their rules. And, I hear that a lot, though, about shelters. They have rules. So Lord forbid that they have rules that you can't really, partake in. And he was like, well, they got rules and I don't like the rules, and they won't let me do my thing in there. But I'm like, you've got an infection and this could have been cleaned out early on and you could have gotten to a doctor or something. I mean, in the city of Fort Worth, we have JPS that will not deny anybody that's in the city. I mean, they have an indigent grant. They have money for the indigent care. I mean, I know these things because we've worked these things, and I've seen many of these people in my life coming through. And I was boggled by how he would not let go of his way of living, even for the sake of what was eating him up inside, literally. For a lot of us, we will not let go of the way we're living so that God can change us, so that he can clean us out, so he can put a new patch in there and begin a new growth and begin to clean us out. You know, my last point is this. You know, God's transformation is a concordant working of my physical, mental, and spiritual character that requires spiritual disciplines, which Ray has covered and will continue to cover. So if you'll be back by next week, keep coming, because we're covering spiritual disciplines. That requires spiritual disciplines to understand my spiritual purposes exercised in human physical action. One of the things I think is most important about this little passage that I wrote is these things work together. Concordant means they're working together. They're functioning as a unit. They're working at the same time. Sometimes we want God. I had a man in my office the other day who came to me and he said, I'm this close to becoming a Christian and to following Christ. And he says, I'm this close. And I'm looking at him. I'm going, okay, so you're this close. So what does that mean, you're this close to following Christ? He says, well, I understand, but, you know, I haven't really gotten there yet. He kept telling me, I haven't really gotten there yet. You know, I haven't really, I'm not really walking that way. And I was like, well, I mean, are you ever going to walk that way? And he was like, I'm trying. I mean, I'm trying to get that. I'm trying to understand how I can walk like a Christian and do it right. And I was like, and we had this conversation back and forth. And he was like, I just don't know. I mean, I'm right here. I said, he goes, and I don't think I know what it is to be a Christian. I said, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe that he was perfect? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again? Oh, yeah, I really do believe all that. Do you believe that he can save you? Yes. Okay, wait a minute. Let me find out where. Okay, what do you not understand about Christianity? And he's like, well, you know, I'm just there. And I said, you're at a place in salvation where really the only question for you is, will you let it all go and let God have all of you? That's where you are. See, you're trying to hold on to just that little bit, enough to make God proud of you, and you won't let go. And he didn't make the decision at that point. He said, well, I got to think about it. See, you understand everything there is. The core of Christianity, you understand. Jesus died. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's perfect. He rose again. Core Christianity. That's all it takes. Your side of it is, am I willing to serve you, Christ, and let go of everything I am? And that was my question to him. And he said, well, I got to think about it. As we think about this morning, if you want renewal of your mind, you've got to get in action. You've got to get that physical, mental, and spiritual character developed. You've got to get into those spiritual disciplines, which we're covering, reading the Bible, praying, even fasting. I love that video on fasting, didn't you? You've got to do all those things. And they're not things that make you more godly in the sense of they're things of themselves, but they are things in your life that you practice to get closer to God. That you practice because he said to do these things. He said, if you want to know me, read my word. If you want to talk to me, talk to me. That's called prayer. If you want to be in my family, then come to where my family comes. So many Christians out there right now, and you may be one of them, are Lone Ranger Christians. They don't go to church. They say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And that is the most untruth you'll ever hear. How can you be a part of your family if you never go home where you live? The family of Christ is important if you're a new Christian. And you've got to be a part of a church. You've got to be in development. And lastly, remember the great commandment. What did Jesus say to us? He said to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that is my prayer every night for my little boys. Jonah, he can go to sleep and he won't really, you know, he wants me to pray for him, but sometimes he doesn't really mind if I don't. I always pray for him even when he falls asleep. Noah will not go to sleep until I do pray for him. But the prayer I give them is just the same, is that, Lord Jesus, may they grow up to love you more than anything or anybody. That's my prayer. And I think I'll say it some 3,000 times before they get out of my house. And so I'm hoping by 3,001 that they figured out that to know God is to love him more than anything or anybody. As we pray, maybe you've been struggling with issues in the mind, issues in the heart, issues in your flesh. If you really want God to change you, you've got to let go. You've got to let go of the ownership that you have. You've got to let go of who's going to be the boss. If you really want change, you'll put yourself in the places where God's teaching is, where God's people are, so that they can encourage you. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, Lord. And I know, Father, that you've brought us here this morning, Father, to celebrate you, to celebrate what you can do, Lord. In those religions of the world, Father, there's one big problem. You're not their God. You are an infallible, unchallengeable, awesome God. Lord, you've never sinned, Father. You don't know what sin is. And yet you have compassion for those who live our daily lives in the midst of sin. Lord, you don't know what it is to be in error. But you love us, Father, when we are wrong. Lord, you don't know what it is to have to deal with guilt. But you understand that it consumes us. Father, the word says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. And God, unlike other religions of the world, you through Christ have shown us that where other gods and other faiths no longer or even care about their people, you care enough that you would die for your creation. I thank you, Lord, because you are a great God. You are an awesome God. I love the song that we sang to you, Lord, that you're the God of this city. If no one can acknowledge it, Father, may we with our breaths acknowledge it, that you're the God of this country. That you're the God of this world, of this nation. Yes, you are. And my saying it doesn't make it true. It is only and always true. You deserve honor, Lord. You deserve glory. You deserve all of me. You deserve every bit of who I am. Lord, with this congregation this morning, I lift up our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, our minds need to be renewed. Our hearts need to be regenerated to be more like Jesus. Your word says that when we have kept the faith, when we have run the race, we will receive the crown of glory. Thank you for those who have come this morning, and may they be motivated, Lord, to love and to be changed by you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Sonny.